Away from Kelly's
feast,
and we will start with our, am I on, Jerry? Okay. We're in Genesis chapter 9 as we're tracing the subject of the kingdom of God on earth under the reign of man. The first Adam lost it. And the kingdom is finally established by the second Adam. That's okay, Miss Kelly. Everybody's enjoying your meal. I'm full. Huh? Oh, good. Yeah. You know what Dan means, don't you? I didn't, no. That's Danielle. Okay, we're in chapter 9 of Genesis, and we're doing an inductive study of the subject of the kingdom of God. It is the theme, I think, that connects the Bible from beginning to end. And once you get a grasp of that subject, then you begin to see how the whole Bible fits together. And that's good. That's good. We've gone to between Cain and the flood, human government was basically with conscience. As in the book of Judges, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And it turned out to be a very violent age. It begins with Cain. It gets exponentially more cruel and bloodthirsty with Lamech. And it gets so bad that God finally is grieved at heart over the behavior of men. And it gets so bad that, as we saw in Genesis chapter... I'll find it here in just a minute. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. We saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Notice its extent. It was great in the earth. And then it goes from the greatness, the big picture, it gets down to the individual. And that the intention and the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So right at the core of his being, because lev, the Hebrew word for heart, stands not for the organism that pumps your blood, but the command center of an individual. It controls the heart. The heart controls the mind, the emotion, the wills, the conscience. This is all that happens in the heart. And I think I pointed out to you, you have this tremendous phrase that it was only evil continually. And we took these apart, these adverbs apart, that the thoughts of his heart was evil, that's the adjective. His thought of his heart was only evil, and the thought of his heart was evil only and continually. So he has the flood. He finds one man who is relatively unstained, and God shows grace to Noah, and we see that in verse 9. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and the key to that is that he walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and they go into the ark. And when they come out, God makes a covenant. First thing he does, excuse me, for those of you who were asleep, excuse me. The first thing he does is worship God. And out of that comes this covenant. Now, I want you to notice one thing about this covenant. Look at verse 1, a Noah. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Does that sound familiar? Okay, now, go to Genesis chapter 1 for just a second. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, that's Adam and Eve, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, which is exactly what Noah is told, right? The text goes on to say, and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the heavens and every living thing that moves on the earth. Compare these two statements. One was spoken to Adam, the second one was spoken to Noah. The first one was spoken before sin entered the world, the second one was spoken after sin had entered the world. The first one said to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, the second one said be fruitful and multiply on the earth. The first one said have dominion. Is that mentioned here? The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heaven and upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hands they're delivered. You have some control of them, but they are now afraid of you. And many scholars, I'll say this for what it's worth, point out that the absence have dominion is missing because Adam, because of sin, we've lost it. The dominion now seems to go, most people think, to Satan. Be that as it may, the text does omit it, but you see here there's a conflict going on. The animals no longer respond as well. Where Ruth Ann and I live, it's not uncommon to drive up at night and see in our front yard or in our backyard a 6, 8, 12. At one time, we saw 22 deer. They never let me get close to them. Isn't that a shame? Because I'm a gentleman. But that's the way they are. They're graceful, aren't they? The way they jump and are just beautiful to watch. But they're afraid of us, and this goes to here. Now, the covenant continues. He says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. And he gives the reason for capital punishment. For God made man in his own image. Now, we don't believe that anymore. We don't believe that men and women are created in the image of God. And we don't have that kind of respect for life like we used to. And we feel the modern theory of punishment is that man is correctable. And if we just give him the right to education and give him meaningful activities in prison, and they'll come out as better people. But that's not what you have here. You have capital punishment. And in Romans 13, governments do not bear the sword in vain. And I think it means by that it can have a police force because the purpose of government is to protect human life. Now, we'll see how well that turns out. But anyway, God establishes a covenant, verse 9, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring and every living thing that is in the birds and so forth. And He promises that he will, verse 11, I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. So God has taken an oath that he will not exercise that kind of judgment. Some say there's implied in this that there is judgment coming. Well, it certainly is when we see how God is just, but the text doesn't say that. And the sign of the covenant, and covenants have a sign. What is the sign that God of the covenant with God made with Abraham? With Noah, rainbow, I said with Abraham. Abraham. Circumcision. Circumcision. What is the sign of the new covenant? I'm sorry? Somebody say something? I couldn't hear. Resurrection. Resurrection? No.
It's the Last Supper.
It's the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. This is the sign of the covenant that I make between you and me and every living creature and so forth. The bow and the... God's going to give a regulation to the preservation of mankind. There will never be water, but there's going to be springtime and harvest and all of that. Now, Noah's descendants, we pick up at verse 18. Noah went forth from the ark with Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and all of a sudden we begin to see the depravity of man reasserting itself. The doctrine of original sin there are two unpopular doctrines culture rejects. The culture rejects the doctrine of original sin, and culture rejects the sexual morality of the Bible. Isn't it interesting that they've really got a problem now? President Biden signed this executive order or whatever it was, going to try to do something by fiat, that transgender people can participate in whatever sports they want. And the feminists are complaining that it's unfair to the biological females, that men compete in women's sports. Now, you've got a real problem there. I must confess, they have created this problem. So what are they going to do? Will they have three sets of contestants, men, female, and transgenders? That won't fly. The transgender people say this is discrimination, and of course the women say this is unfair, so they've created a real problem for themselves what they're going to do. The doctrine of original sin still functions, and the world will eventually hate anybody that believes that doctrine, because the world believes that it was a Catholic priest, what was his name, started with an N, it was Coe, a French philosopher, who said, every day, in every way, I'm getting better and better. Doesn't work. Look at verse 20. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk, and lay uncovered in his tent, And Adam, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Now, there's all sorts of speculation as to what occurred here. Was it just a seeing, or was there something more? But we don't need to go into that now. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on his shoulders, and walked backward to cover the nakedness of their father. And when Noah woke, he knew what had happened. And so he, verse 25, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers, and so forth. And Noah dies. Now, in verse chapter 10, we see the spread of the nations here. This is all important. Now, I remember our Hebrew professor saying, if you find a main sermonic idea out of chapter 10, let me know. Again, may I emphasize that these lists of generations are important to Genesis. They are the backbone of Genesis. They are repeated over and over and over again, and they're important to fill in gaps and also to prepare you for chapter 11. You see, because of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the nations are now beginning to spread over the face of the earth, but they take with them sin. So we get down here to verse 32 of chapter 10. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, in their nations. Now, notice the plural. And from these, the nation spread abroad on the earth after the flood, which is what God had wanted them to do. Nationalism is the biblically mandated way to go. Internationalism, or one world government, is not. And here is where it raises its ugly head. In chapter 11, we have the Tower of Babel. Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words. And the people migrated from the east. They found a plain in the land of Shinar, or Shinar, and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, and this verse is key, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest, negative purpose clause, lest we be disposed over the face of the whole earth. God wanted the nations to spread over all of the earth. He doesn't want one international government. Now, we are headed in that way. You don't have to be, you don't have to be from Harvard to understand that that is the drift, and I think pretty much the goal of the Democratic Party is that we have, in fact, Hillary Clinton talked about joining the European, what used to be the common market. There is this idea that we're going to have one global community. Now, it's not going to work. And even in the tribulation period, you have sections of it breaking off and fighting one another. The lands from the sun rising, whether it's the Chinese or the Japanese, they come from the east and they attack. There's just all sorts of conflict. The Antichrist will attempt to put up some kind of one world kind of government. It won't fall apart. It will be given to him. He cannot do it on his own. God has to allow him to do that. But great evil comes out of that. Now, what you have here is a city. Now, we told you that cities, there's only really one city that's good, and that's Jerusalem, and it goes bad. But the city represents man's attempt to build a human culture with art and science and all these wonderful things that show man's ingenuity. PBS is full of this kind of stuff. And shows us the great spirit of man overcoming obstacles and so forth, and the culture, playwrights and so forth. And they have a tower which serves as a religious organ. So you've got two things going together here. You have religion and you have politics mixed together. And you'll have that in the tribulation period too. And the goal of it is, let us make a name for ourselves. Humans want to create a god out of them. Ruth Ann had the television on the other day, and I was in another room, and I couldn't help hearing the inanity. Reminded me of why about the only good channel you have on TV today is Grit. Anyone have Grit? It's all about Westerns. Audie Murphy and John Wayne and Randolph Scott and so forth. And this guy was saying, oh yeah, it was a tough time in my life. And I had to rely on my faith and my spirituality. I don't know what that means. I don't know what that means. I've heard Oprah say, I'm a very spiritual person. I've heard other people say that. But when they don't talk about Christ, they don't talk about God. And when you get right down to it, they talk about the human spirit. Humanity is worshiping the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. And that's going to be the theme that's going to be coming out more and more. You don't accept the creativity of these people, you call them sinners, shame on you. We don't have a place for you. You violate, you're not a loving person. A loving person accepts other people just the way they are. And then you say, well, then you, do you accept me the way I am? No, I don't. The world is full of self-righteous judgmentalism, which they say they don't believe, but they do. Just stand up for Jesus Christ and see what they call you. But the goal, of course, is disobedience. Did you see that? He said, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So the Lord came down, and what he does is he confounds the language, as even to this day the United Nations is a testimony to that. And so the process ends there, and then we pick up with Shem's descendants and go down to Terah. So what we have is the nations are now going to go into internationalism. We're going to build one city, we're going to do everything we can, and we're going to create this worship and the political and religious powers together. And this religion, by the way, is not Judaism, it's a false religion. And so that's what they're going to do. One of these days we'll go through this chapter in detail and we'll talk about it. I'm just trying to point out that this is the purpose, this is the direction man is inevitably coming about. Now, internationalism really took off after World War I, and you know who was the biggest exponent of it? Thomas Woodrow Wilson. Yeah. And from a human perspective, it makes perfect sense. But from a biblical perspective, It was Gerald Ford who said, any government that can give you everything you want can take away everything you want. And if you do not believe in the doctrine of original sin, then you think a universal government's going to be great. But you and I know with original sin, with great power comes what? Great ability to do great evil. And that's what's going to happen. So God cuts this off, and now we move from the nations, plural, which is all about chapter 10 and 11, to one nation in chapter 12. So you have God creating Adam and Eve to establish his reign on the earth through Adam. Adam sins, causes chaos and disruption. Now the plot thickens and we have conflict. We see the conflict working out with the serpent against Eve and Eve against Adam and Adam against God. Then we have Cain and Abel striking one another. We've got more conflict with Lamech. We've got the evil gets so bad that God has to wipe everybody out with the flood. That and right again, even with a new beginning with Noah, we get right back to where we are. So there's always this proclivity to violence and to grabbing universal power over everybody. And that is the desire of the human heart. So nationalism is God's way, internationalism is not, but you can't sell that idea today to anybody except someone who truly believes the Bible. But that's the way it is. In chapter 12, we now move to another covenant. And this covenant is even more important than the covenant that God made with Noah. This covenant sets the stage for the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Well, where is it? I'm not telling you. Just follow me. And I will make of you a great nation. Notice singular. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now this covenant requires a lot of time, so I think we'll leave it for next week, because I tried to keep these lessons to about 30 minutes. But you see, the natural is so far you see that number one, God wants to establish his kingdom on earth through the reign of man. We saw him do it with Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve are functioning. Then the serpent comes on and we have a conflict. And now we've got a conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The seed of the serpent immediately in chapter 4 is Cain and Lamech and violence. And we see the seed of the woman then in chapter 5. But in chapter 6, even the seed of the woman becomes corrupted. And so God has to draw a halt to it, and we have the flood. Then you have Noah coming out of the garden with basically, but not quite, the same kind of commission that he gave to Noah. We have another beginning, but this always fails. So each of these cases, whether under conscience or human government, they always end in failure. Human efforts to bring in the kingdom of God always fail. And so finally, God is getting involved with another covenant, and this is, we go from the nations, plural, in chapter 10, to a nation, singular, chapter 12. And so the rest of the Bible will be concentrated not on what the nations are doing, but on the seed of the woman in the one nation, Abram. And this is why anti-Semitism, look at verse 3, this is why anti-Semitism is so bad. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. So this is the seed of the woman is now going to go through, and this will eventually issue in Jesus Christ. Are there any questions? God, the whole of the Bible is not about dying and going to heaven. The idea of going to heaven is much overemphasized in preaching. The Bible emphasizes not us going to heaven as much as it emphasizes God coming to earth. Mm-hmm. Remember that statement in 1 Thessalonians 4, so we shall ever be with the Lord. Remember that? Well, the Lord comes back to earth in Zechariah 14:4, doesn't he? His feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, mouth split in two, and so forth. So Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth. Is there any mention in the Bible of him going back to heaven after he comes to earth? I haven't found any. Pardon me? Now, he's coming here to the earth. Oh, the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven? So this is a very important theme, and we need to see it and keep the main theme in line, because there are all sorts of deviations if you're not careful. Okay, we'll end right there because our time is up. Shall we close with prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word and to see that your goal is to establish your kingdom on this earth. I pray, Father, that you will help us to be good servants and stewards of the responsibilities that you have given to us, that we may be faithful to the discharge of those duties, so that when you come in your kingdom, set up your kingdom, and you will need people to help you to administer this great kingdom, you will use us because we've been found faithful. Bless us this week to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.